welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Have a great guest tonight. We got a lot to cover. He's a Philly legend, and he's got a lot of different paths that he's walked and chosen, and just a great story. So really looking forward to spending the next hour with Jay. But as we begin always, let's start the hour in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, as Jay and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Again, I hope everyone had a great holiday break. It was a weird time. Jay and I were talking before, just a tough way to spend that 10-day window with family, you know, just kind of, I don't know if any of us been through that type of experience, isolated from, people. I know Jay's got a big family and I got a big family. Just talking to Maureen before she left, just kind of it was divide and conquer, I think, this holiday.
Yeah, I mean, I'm the oldest of seven, so our extended family is around 42 to 43 every Christmas Day, and we obviously couldn't do that. But we Zoomed, so that we all learned how to do Zoom. Yeah. Even my 80-plus-year-old parents were Zooming.
That's awesome. So, folks, we got Jay DiFruggio. Jay is the COO of Faith in the Future Foundation, which oversees the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. His focus is on obviously the most of the high schools, all 17 high schools, and most of the grade schools that consist of the make up the Archdiocese. Jay's a 1978 grad of Monsignor Bonner. He's a member of the school's Hall of Fame. Jay is a pipe swinger because he's actually in his high school's Hall of Fame, and then he went on to have a prolific career at Ursinus College, where he's also in their Hall of Fame. At Ursinus, he played in three NCAA tournaments, made it to the Final Four, and just had a great career. And then really the thing I love about Jay's story is, sometimes I think, at least us old timers, your parents say, okay, we're going to send you to college, and then, you're going to do one thing for the next, 35 years, and then you're going to postpone happiness and retire at 62 and live happily ever after. Maybe elevating within that one career chosen path, but his rise in a lot of different areas is pretty prolific. Jay, most of Jay's background had been in athletics as a school administrator, a incredibly successful college basketball coach. He spent time in the NBA as an assistant with the Indiana Pacers, and then in 2017 Jay took the job as president of Cardinal O'Hara High School, obviously in Springfield, Delaware County. As I always refer to my loving sister-in-law, Cardinal O'Hara spray, right?
That's mm-hmm.
used
That's
to
right.
have those used to have those back and forth days. But during Jay's time there at O'Hara, in a very short period, he was able to bring O'Hara to unprecedented success. One of the very few schools that have been in the surplus since he arrived, which is a huge credit to his leadership. He's also spent time prior to O'Hara. He was the associate commissioner for the Atlantic 10 Conference. Obviously, like I said, he was an Indiana Pacers assistant coach. He was the head men's basketball coach at Wheeling Jesuit University, where he left there as the all-time winningest coach in school history with a record of 251-182. You win 251 games, folks, as a college basketball coach. That is no easy feat. So, Jay, welcome to the show. We're super excited to have you here.
Joe, thanks for having me, and you're too kind on that introduction. I would say to you that everything that you just read, I've been fortunate enough to be around good people, and I'm fortunate enough to be around people of faith, and my faith drives me every day, and it came from my dad and my mom, and you're very kind, but it's a lot of that credit goes to other people who helped me along the way.
No doubt, and certainly the humility, the Christ-like humility that you're showing speaks volumes about your character, and I think not knowing you for that long, you have this way about you that you can put people at ease. And when you talk to people that have worked with you directly or indirectly, you're the type of leader that people want to please and make, impress. And I think that's a great credit to your leadership style.
Well, and again, I would say that thanks for that. And I'm a little bit embarrassed by it because it's really just the way we were taught by our parents.
Amen.
And, I'm lucky enough. Why I came back to the area is because both of my parents, I was gone for 35 years. Mm. And the oldest is 7, but my parents are both in their 80s and still in good health, relatively good health. So awesome. I wanted to come back and see them. But I go back, Joe, to something that my grandmother, who has passed away, had said to us when we were growing up. She said, remember that, you're not better than anybody else, but nobody else is better than you. So you want to treat people with respect at all times, and that's what we've tried to live by, and I'm very fortunate to have the upbringing that I had.
That's awesome. Let's talk about your role with Faith in the Future. When you and I were in school, Catholic school, it was the diocese, and that was kind of the top of the food chain. Mm-hmm. And let's talk about the inception of Faith in the Future. How old is the Faith in the Future?
Yeah, Faith in the Future just is a little bit over 10 years old.
Okay.
And it was founded, truthfully, when a group of mostly male, but now men and women, Catholic, committed Catholic business folks who wanted to help sustain the schools and the system. Catholic education across the country, as you know, Joe, is struggling a little bit.
Sure.
When I was in school at Bonner in the 70s, there was 50,000 students in the Catholic system, in the high school system. Right now, there's just a little under 11. So there's some struggles for the schools to continue to raise the money to meet to meet the obligations of their families, to get them the education that you and I had, which set me apart from my life, having the Catholic education. And so Faith in the Future was designed to do that. And so my role with the organization as the chief operating officer is to work with the high schools directly to assist in any way to help them reach their goals, both enrollment goals and development goals, and just, keeping the schools alive to give young people the education that you and I had that started our lives off. That's so important. And even in this time, day and age that we're in, boy, faith-filled education is just is really needed.
Oh my, and I was thinking about this on our way in. I think, again, we're in the same era, mm-hmm. Coming up at the same time period, I used to joke around because when we moved to Rhode Island for 5 years, in Philly, it was, hey, what parish are you from, right? And then you made the connected to dots, and then you may not have known somebody directly, but you knew somebody that was from that
who
parish.
Who knew somebody? Yeah.
I mean, we moved to Rhode Island. There's two Catholic high schools in the whole state, and there's like three elementary schools. Now I think it's the smallest state in the union, but we go up there and there's none of that Catholic philocentric feel that you had when we were growing up. But I think I was thinking on the way in, and I'm one of 7 kids. I think we land on all phases of the spectrum in terms of our Catholic faith, right? Mm-hmm. We have some that are very devout, some that have fallen away, some mm-hmm. that have been disenchanted, and whatever. But, I think now, and I was thinking this on the way in, Catholic education, your faith-based education was really supplemental to what was happening in the home.
Absolutely.
Nowadays, I mean, that can be the only faith component in these young people's lives. And the daunting task for church leaders, for school leaders, for teachers, you know, to everything from the moral compass, you know, to the theology background, to doctrine and dogma, to, you know, the mission of, you know, the Catholic faith as we see it in this century. But, you know, like to your point, now more than ever, it's incredibly important.
Yeah, you know, and you know how you and I both coached in the college level. So we all know how families are, that parents want to know what the outcomes are. If my son's going to go play football at Rhode Island, Coach Trainer, what's the outcome to that?
Sure.
Same with me when I was coaching. And families are like that in high school now. And they're talking about, well, what college will my kid go to? And all important things, by the way. However, what separates the Catholic schools from the public schools is, you know, I've said this to many of folks, I have nothing against public education, but when they start educating and talking about faith and values and Catholicism in public schools, then there's no more reason for Catholic schools. That's not going to happen.
No doubt.
What are some of the outcomes that parents want? You know, what's that young person who leaves Pope John Paul, leaves Cardinal O'Hara, what are the values? You know, what are the deliverable values that those kids are going to get? Because every school can do community service and all those things. Non-Catholic schools do that as well. But this emphasis on mission and faith, which is, again, so vital today, is why we have Catholic schools. And you know this, being at one of our Catholic schools, is that the percentage of Catholic kids, students, at Catholic schools is diminishing.
Sure.
I think at O'Hara, we're about 78%. They were about 78% when I was there.
Okay.
But when you and I were in school, it was 100% of the kids went to Catholic. You wouldn't even think about going to a public school. So we have a lot of young people, families from non-Catholic environments that are coming to Catholic schools. And someone once asked me, well, why are we accepting so many non-Catholics in the Catholic school? Aren't we supposed to be, isn't our faith, you know, we're supposed to be educating Catholics. Part of what we do as a faith is to educate all folks.
Sure.
And so that is part of our mission when someone who's non-Catholic comes to your school, is to give them the opportunity to embrace the faith that you and I have had for our entire lives.
One of my favorite quotes, I think it was St. Francis, Danny McCarthy, forgive me if I screw this up, but we're obligated to teach the Bible and when necessary use words, right?
We're all
responsible for being Christ-like, and you hope that, you know, for the non-Catholics or non-Christians that are going to your school, that there's an appeal there and they see, man, this person is just really good person. They have a moral compass. I feel like there's a peacefulness about them and a vibrancy about them that is going to maybe attract me to a life like that.
Yeah, and you know, it's interesting because young people, when I was at O'Hara, because now I'm not on campus every day, but when I was at O'Hara and I would interact with non-Catholic students, you know, I remember one time they asked me, you know, why do you have ashes? Like, why do I have this on my forehead? I mean, questions that I didn't even go back sometimes to make sure I was given the right answer. But one of the things that really impressed me when I was on the campus was our liturgies. Our liturgies were unbelievable. And that's what our mission is. That's who we are, is the liturgy. Okay. And non-Catholics and Catholics, obviously, were at the Mass. All the students were there. And a lot of the kids in the choir who were singing, you know, singing hymns, were not Catholic. And when communion came, you know, obviously Catholics would take communion, but non-Catholics would show respect by coming up and bowing and showing the solemnness and the respect for the religion. And I thought that was really cool. And
that
I thought that was
cool.
Really good. And I think that's, again, why we do what we do.
No doubt.
Every day.
You know, in recruiting, there's no recruiting's like marriage. You know, you know what you get after you're married. You know, we all look pretty when we're dating. But I used to say all the time, like when you walk into a Catholic school, you know, you can feel there's just a different feel. You know, you've been in probably every school, you know, certainly up and down the East Coast and further, you know, in your career. And you, when you walk into a Catholic high school to talk to a young male about coming to your school to play football or basketball, you know that, and again, nothing's foolproof, and there's you know, not every kid that graduates from a Catholic school is a slam dunk of a human being.
Right.
But, you know, that they've been taught from an early age that there's a moral compass there. They know right from wrong.
Mm-hmm.
They know how to show respect.
Mm-hmm.
More often than not, they know how to carry themselves. And, you know, and obviously you coaching at a Catholic school and having great success there. Me working, you know, almost half of my career at a Catholic school, you know, it was just a good feeling when you could recruit recruit those types of kids.
It really is. And again, I every time I interact with young people, I need to thank my parents on a daily basis for the opportunity, because it wasn't easy to afford Catholic school for seven children, I being the oldest. And I just think it's important. It's who I am. It's you know, we talk about the mission of a school. The mission is who you are. Who do you say you are? What's your identity? Well, guys like myself and you, I mean, our identity is raised by our family in the Catholic faith. And so I'm proud of that. And I, as long as I have the ability to talk to people and even come on these shows and talk to you about it, I just think it's what we should be doing.
Absolutely. Evangelizing, right? I mean, we're called to evangelize. Right. Let's talk about the model with Archdiocesan High Schools right now, with the president-principal model. What is that, Jay? Is that about 15 years old?
It predates me, obviously, Joe. I think it's 15 or so years. And basically, the model is that each school has a president. And the president's role is really to be a fundraiser, is to work on enrollment, is to work on the culture of the school. And then they have a principal, and the principal obviously runs the entire academics. And I can tell you that the schools that are successful, that are doing it right, the president and the principal have to be connected.
Sure.
There has to be
synergy.
They have to be, you know, on the same page. And when I was at O'Hara, I was very fortunate to have a fantastic principal who's still there, by the way. And I would just say, Eileen, her name's Eileen Weiss, I say, Eileen, look, what can I do to help? But we were in lockstep in what we thought the mission of the school was. And if you don't have that synergy that you mentioned, it's going to be hard to be successful. It really is.
Absolutely.
And it's hard enough as it is just normal.
No doubt.
But you have less of a chance to be successful. And, you know, how do you define success is important in these Catholic schools. You know, it's unfortunate that two of our 17 schools are going to be closing at the end of the year. No, nobody likes that. That's really sad. It's sad for the communities. It's sad for Catholic education in general. But those, they ended up being decisions, you know, that the schools weren't able to be, they weren't sustainable.
Sure.
And define sustainability has a lot to do with the metrics of enrollment and development and fundraising. But it's not just, I don't want people to think that Catholic education has become just the economic variables.
Sure.
Because it's not just that. And those are wonderful schools and wonderful people at those schools. But the sustainability of Catholic education nationally is a real concern for all of us.
No doubt. Well, what you've done in the very short time since 2017 and your takeover is nothing short of remarkable. I mean, I was in O'Hara in the years preceding your arrival, and certainly in the years after you got there, and what you're able to do, in terms of fundraising and making it really a destination high school. You know, the other thing that's changed too, as we talk about the demographics of education altogether. It used to be, hey, you went to Bonner because these 10 feeder schools went to Bonner, and that's where you went. And now kids, it still amazes me how folks will travel, their willingness to travel planes, trains, and automobiles to go to a school. But what you did there in terms of making O'Hara a destination high school and putting, giving it a surplus, people, the fact that you've had a surplus there since you arrived, it's hard to qualify that, because that's in and of itself in today's day and age when so many people aren't even at the break-even point and so many schools aren't even there yet. That's remarkable leadership. And I would imagine, let's talk for a couple minutes about, one of the things I admire about you, Jay, is, you have the strength and courage to not be afraid to pivot. Mm-hmm. I always feel like that's, that I hope I'm like that. I feel like sometimes, you could probably rattle off a bunch of people. I can rattle off a bunch of people also that are miserable doing what they're doing, but just don't have the fortitude and the courage to make a change.
Yeah.
And here you are for your personal reasons, family reasons, whatever. But, when you're in a lane, so to speak, for a long time and you decide to, change lanes, or change careers altogether, which is what you did from coaching to becoming, you've been a leader your entire career. But when you get into, the presidential position of leadership, that's much different than coaching or doing home visits for players or, going to departmental meetings, you know, at a college. Talk about some part of the skill set that you think was the easiest for you to carry over from some of your leadership positions in athletics into education.
Well, I think, Joe, and you can relate to this being coaching. I think a lot of your listeners probably can as well. It's all about the team that you surround yourself with, you
Amen.
Know. And one of the first things that I did at O'Hara was, you know, I went in and I interviewed every single one of the administrative people there, because in the summer the faculty's not there and the union faculty are not there, but the non-union folks are there. And I spent time with every single person there. And all I said to them was, why are you at O'Hara? What do you love so much about this place? And what can I do to help? And it's amazing when you involve people in the process and you ask them for their opinion.
Sure.
And you say to them, you know, and not one of them said, it wouldn't surprise you, not one of them said, well, I'm here because I get a big paycheck. They were all said because I went here, or my kids went here, or, you know, I've always loved it at O'Hara. And involving people in the process. And then secondly, which I took over from, so in coaching, if you take over a new program, you got to involve, you got to sell yourself to your players.
Sure.
Second thing is the evaluation of talent. As a coach, you do it. You evaluate the roles of the people in your organization. You say, okay, this is a proper role for this person. Or maybe I have to change somebody's role to meet their skill level,
sure.
to meet the goals that we want to do. The evaluation process was the second piece. So you have buy-in for people, which is culture, as you know. And it's people. People's culture is people. And the second thing is we just evaluated the people and the processes that we were doing. Why were we not successful? And what do we need to do to be successful? And then, you know, involve the board of directors, involve people, and then let them do their job.
Sure.
And be there to be the coach, the cheerleader when needed. And be honest with you, the other thing that is not a small thing is you got to get lucky sometimes. In all my careers, I've been lucky. I like to think I used an opportunity to a lucky opportunity to do well with it.
No doubt.
But you got to have some breaks on your side. And all those things kind of fell together. O'Hara's a great place. It's always been a great place. It was a great place before me. It'll be a great place after me. The running joke was when I got the job, I can't believe they're hiring a Bonner guy over at O'Hara. And I said, well, they needed the Bonner guy to fix O'Hara. And the O'Hara people would say, well, he couldn't get in 40 years ago. and probably both true. But to your point earlier, and I think this is not a small point, when I graduated from St. Bernadette's Grammar School in Drexel Hill, St. Bernadette's students went to Bonner and Prendergast. They were separate.
Sure.
You couldn't go to O'Hara.
Yeah.
You weren't allowed to.
No doubt.
And we weren't going to go to a public high school. And the private schools, the Malvern Preps and places like that, not as many kids were going there. And that's obviously catching up now. But, you know, now it's not. And that was your feeder schools. You mentioned the word feeder. There are no more feeder schools.
Nope.
It's partner schools. And they all want to be recruited. And even at the grammar school level, they are recruiting families to come to their grammar school.
Absolutely.
And they're telling them, you come to my grammar school, my Catholic grammar school, and you're going to get a chance to go to X. You're going to have to be ready to go to a private high school or whatever it is.
Sure.
So it starts in grammar school.
Yeah.
The recruiting process for a high school starts like in fifth grade, believe it or not.
I believe that.
It's just crazy.
I believe it. I saw it with my, you know, when we moved down from Rhode Island, you know, we had three in grade school at the time, and I was shocked, you know, and I'd been here, and, you know, I always laugh because you can't, you know, in the workplace, we can't use the R word, right? Because it's like, it's recruiting, you know, mm-hmm. we're not supposed to use that.
Mm-hmm.
But, and our challenge, as you know, we're in a public school league.
Right.
So we, you know, we have, you know, we're the albatross there. They, you know, we're not welcome, and they feel, but I mean, at the end of the day, you know, recruitment and retention, like you're recruiting all kids, right? You have
mm-hmm.
to, and recruit, there's a salesmanship with that. And the need for all of us that are in Catholic education to be ambassadors, you know, I tell kids, you know, when they're walking down the hall, hey, I don't care if you play a sport or not, you know, if you're a good person and you can make us better by coming here, man, I'm here's my business card, here's my cell phone, whatever I can do to help you, because, you know, like, to, as you know, the lifeblood of the whole school is, you know, putting kids in seats and making them happy, you know, and that's the key. I think that underscores, I always say too, like, you know, and again, as a parent that's recently been through the process, you know, our youngest is up at Lansdale Catholic. And I say kudos to that place too, because to me, I've always, and I said it when my older kids were, you know, being recruited for football. I said, you know, find out if the kids are happy there. Mm-hmm. Like, that's the most important. You know, forget. I know we're going to talk about APs, offerings, and college prep, and school planning, and all that stuff. But like, is there a happy? You know, are the kids happy to go there? Because if they're happy, you know, they're going to sell your school. You forget about the thousands you're putting in marketing and stuff like that. If you have kids that are happy because they go there, that word of mouth advertisement is going to pay dividends big time.
Absolutely right. And you asked again about the president principal model. The president, the role of the president, he or she has to be really attuned into marketing and understand and talking to people and managing by wandering around. I'll tell you a quick story. So when I interviewed for the O'Hara job, I come down again. I was in Newport News, Virginia, is where the Atlantic 10 was, and there was only two Catholic churches like in the whole area down there. You mentioned about Rhode Island.
Yeah.
And so I come up and I'm going through the interview process, and I've said this story before. I mean, I was not big time impressed by the adults at the time there when I'm talking to. And I was in a break and I said to my wife, I called my wife on the phone. She goes, "How's it going?" I said, "Well, it's going okay, but I mean, I'm not sure." And I was on my way to meet the faculty in the faculty dining room, and I was walking with the person who was taking me around. And as we're walking through the dining hall, it was like one of the big lunches. So there was about 200 kids in the lunchroom. I said, "Hold on a second." And I grabbed a chair, and I'm in my suit. So they, you know, they're all looking around like, "Who's this guy in a big guy in a blue suit?" And I sat down at the table. I pulled the chair up at a table of young ladies, and I said, "Hey, I'm going to be a freshman here at O'Hara next year. What can you tell me about O'Hara?" And this group of young ladies, all they were gushing about how much they loved it there. Okay,
that's awesome.
So I listened to it for about a couple minutes. Then I went and I met with the faculty. And then the next lunch time, I came in the other direction to meet with the second faculty session. And there was a group of young guys. Now, little did I know that the girls were freshmen. I didn't put together that it was freshmen, juniors, sophomores, seniors. So the group at the other end of the boys, so it's a group of boys. Now, they're seniors. I don't know that that's their grade. Same thing. I said, "Hey, first off, guys, I'm not an FBI agent. I'm not a narcotics guy or something." I said, "But I'm thinking about being a freshman here. Tell me about O'Hara." And other than the fact that there's no air condition, they were just, "This is the greatest place." And so the true story is I left that meeting and I said to my wife, "I don't know what's going to happen, but I think God's telling me this is a place where I can make an impact."
Wow.
And you hit it right on the head. What they learn in the classroom is vital. But happy kids who enjoy, they give you the energy that you feed off of them.
Amen.
Is incredible. It really is incredible.
That's the truth. And kudos to you for just continuing to build on that philosophy and that momentum.
Yeah, and it's again, it's not easy. And you have to – and Joe, you and I are similar guys from standpoint. We're extroverted guys. We're relationship-building guys. And that doesn't mean that's got to be the only type of person that can be successful.
No, no.
Because there's everything. There's leadership skills. But you got to lead who you are. But I will tell you, if you don't lead who you are, kids will read through you in a second.
They smell fraud quicker than we do.
They will read through you in a second.
They'll expose you, too.
Yeah, and they'll know who you are. So I think being on a campus, different than a college campus, is when I was on a college campus for 25 years, is that, you know, it's just a – Kids are, you know, people will tell you kids are different. Kids aren't different.
Amen.
Kids were the same that you and I were. The difference is they got the phone. But kids still want to enjoy themselves. Kids still want to please teachers. They want to please parents.
Absolutely.
They want to please coaches. And we as adults have an obligation to young people, not always to give everybody a trophy, but to challenge people, to challenge their faith, to challenge them academically, to challenge them to raise the bar higher.
Absolutely.
And the successful schools. And O'Hara, I believe, is a successful school. Pope John Paul is definitely a successful school. And there's a lot of them out there, by the way.
No doubt.
I don't want to name drop. But are the people who are – and the teachers who kids love the most are not the ones that give them the A's. Are the ones that are constantly challenging them to do better.
Absolutely. It's like coaching, right? The skill set isn't in the knowledge of the sport, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's in your – can you relate? Can you tap into personalities? And will you empower them to want to – be successful and keep the bar high.
Yeah.
Now let's talk for a second. You know, you know, and leadership is leadership, and culture is people,
mm-hmm.
and that's you made that very clear, and that's certainly, you know, as true a statement as you can make. What were some of the things that, you know, I used to tell when I would interview for head coaching jobs, you know, it's, you know, part of you thinks you're prepared for the job, and then there's another party that has to grow into the job, right? Because the skill set, your skill set might marry up well, but, you know, there's going to be things that you have to stretch yourself and grow a little bit. What would you say? Were there any things that you felt like, yeah, I'm in lockstep here, but this is an area in my skill set that is there, but I may not have cultivated over the last couple of years?
Yeah, you know, the fundraising piece, and I'll tell you why I say that, because I really believe that fundraising is starts with relationship building.
No doubt.
And when I was at the college level, at a Division II college school, and I was the AD, we started the boosters clubs there. So I was actively involved in that. Now, that's nowhere near, obviously, where the major colleges are raising the money,
sure,
but that's where we started. And then when I moved on to the NBA for 4 years, and I moved on to the Atlantic 10 for 6 years, so 10 years I was away from campus, and I was away from the fundraising piece.
Sure.
So, you know,
you're hitting up the owner for that stuff.
Yeah. So now all of a sudden you're saying, you know, you got to get back in that. And so what I really leaned on was my board. And this is what I meant. I said to our board, I said, here's what I need you to do. And we have 20 great board members. You need to give me three names. Because O'Hare's got 32,000 alumni.
Yeah,
so the first thing people would say to me is, well, do you know so-and-so? Do you know? Well, I didn't. You know, I haven't been around for 35 years. I know some people from what parish. Tell me what parish, like you said. But what I said to our board was, give me three names of some of people you know who, A, love O'Hara, are connected, B, have the means to help. And that's not just financial help. They could help with connecting and stuff. And C, will take your phone call as a board member. And I'll ask you to call that person and say, hey, look, we got this new president here, and this is what he's trying to do. Would you take his call at least? Because if you're going to cold call people, they're not answering. So I knew.
That's a great strategy.
I knew that I was really going to need that strategy. And I was really comfortable, Joe, that I could go into grammar schools and meet with principals, which I did. And as soon as I got into grammar schools, I'm no dummy. I mentioned I coached in the NBA. Now all the boys, I have their attention.
Absolutely.
You know, for no other reason, right? But the piece, the enrollment, the development piece was the one that I really worked on the most, and the board was really helpful.
That's awesome. Folks, we're going to take a quick break at the half-hour mark, but we'll be back with lots more to talk about with Jay DeFrugio, COO of Faith in the Future for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
My name is Mario DiAdamo, and I have been a faithful listener to InnerSign Radio Ministry since 1990 and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Folks, welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm here with COO of Faith in the Future, Jay DeFrugio. Just an unbelievable story, and thrilled to have him here. We were talking at the break about Father Bill Atkinson. You know, what a story his was. You know, the Bonner, the legend of Bonner. And I had Steve McWilliams on, the author of his book, Green Bananas. Mm-hmm. And he also wrote Jim Murray's My Life as an Audible, you know, book. But we were talking about, you know, what an amazing man he was. Did you have any interaction with him?
I did. And what an inspiration. I mean, he, again, in the 70s now we're talking, and he was there every day in the halls, and just the type of person that Father was just, well, obviously the type of person he is.
Sure.
But it just, it was great. The Augustinians that were there at Bonner were big impact on my life.
Sure.
And the funny thing is, so then I go work at a Jesuit college, and the Jesuit priest,
the Augustine, the Jesuits,
so,
right?
So the Jesuit priest who was the president at Wheeling Jesuit when I worked there, and also married my wife and I in the chapel, Mary and Joseph, on the campus, which was donated by the McShane family that has Malvern Retreat House. So it's all connected, right?
That's awesome.
So I remember him saying to me once, Father would say to me, he'd say, you know, Jay, you know, We understand you went to an Augustinian school, but you really didn't get educated until you came to the Jesuits. So I always tell Father Rob Hagen that, who was on our board at O'Hara, about that. But the impact that the Augustinians in general, that's why it's actually disappointing to me that there are fewer and fewer religious in our schools. And the ones that we do have, we value.
No doubt.
I know at your school, you know,
Father Keene
is the principal. At our school, Father John Masson is our campus minister. Father Kelly's one of the teachers there. We had Sister Lucy, who taught there for 40 years, but Sister just recently retired. I still have a good friend who's a Jesuit priest who's like my spiritual mentor. I've had him for the last 30 years. Just the importance of having the religious folks on campus is really a loss for our schools, and just the numbers just aren't there.
No doubt. You know, you pray for vocations all the time,
and,
you know, men and women that are like, that have that calling. I had Harry Peretta on last week, 2 weeks ago, before the break, and we were talking about Shelley Pennefather.
Yeah, yeah, you know, I know the whole story.
Yeah, I mean, what an amazing story that was. And it's now more than ever it's needed, but now more than ever the challenges that clergy faces, it's unprecedented.
Yeah, it really is. But it just goes to show, I mean, I look back 40 some years from Bonner, and I could tell you, like, Father Spinelli and Father Andrew Boyle. Father Boyle would send me a birthday card every year, you know, for 25 years afterwards. Father Ferns, who I had in chemistry. I mean, and Father McGuire, who ended up going to Villanova. Father Melton, who went to Villanova, went from, you know, a lot of the August. Father Stack. Father Stack was at Bonner when I was there.
I didn't know that. Okay.
So, I mean, you know, the impact that they had 40 years later on my life is so important. And, I think we really need to pray for vocations for those young men, for those men and women who see the calling that God has told them, and the impact they make on young people can't be underestimated.
No doubt. I don't know where Father Atkinson, Father Bill is in the I know he's there's thresholds you have to meet
to be a saint,
for
yep.
sainthood. Yep. But when I had Steve on, and if you ever get a chance, I'm sure you've seen it, but Father Rob at a mass, a celebration of Father Bill's mass. He and Father Rob, as you know, he's a dear friend. There's none better. I mean, he's baptized my children. He's just a phenomenal human being. But he gives a eulogy that was like unlike anything. I've watched it over and over again because he is so dialed in into human nature, mm-hmm. that he, you could put Father Rob in any situation at all, mm-hmm. and he would own it. He's just an amazing man.
Yeah,
amazing.
He really is. And I've, you know, he's somebody who I really value highly. And I was very fortunate that he accepted our offer to join our board at O'Hara. And I've watched him with our Catholic, we started Catholic Athletes for Christ chapter at O'Hara. A couple years ago, Father Rob came and spoke to the students. That has grown. And let me tell you, the key thing about that, Joe, is that so here's a group of young people who when we started this group, Father John Masson from our campus minister and Andrew Youngblood, who runs our Chesterton program, and Maria Parker, one of our religion teachers, kind of, you need to have adults organize it. But they ran the scripture readings. They did the videos.
Wow.
They ran the meetings. The only thing that the adults did was provide food.
That's awesome.
It was unbelievable. And then we hosted the banquet at the end of the year that they have for Catholic Athletes for Christ at O'Hara, and Father Rob was the guest speaker. And one of the things that I like to see in the system that we're involved in, and you obviously as part of the system in Pope John Paul, is that we love to have all – athletics is so big at all these schools. But if we could make that connection between sports and spirituality that would be great if we could have a Catholic Athletes for Christ chapter on every campus.
Amen.
With students doing it. And it reminded me because about 25 years ago, when I was at Wheeling, I was involved, but the campus minister there was a layperson named Michael Galligan Sterl, who's a very good friend, who ended up running he was the president of the United States Catholic College of Presidents in D.C. That's where he retired from. But he was at Wheeling with me. We went to Newman University 25 years ago when he was first starting sports spirituality. Eddie Hastings.
He was my first guest on the show.
Ed Hastings, his brother Danny and I were teammates at Bonner. And we worked with Father Hastings at the time and working on developing that program on sports and sports with the president and all. It's just a neat thing. And the connection that you can make between those two, you know, we see at the end of football games, we see football players kneeling and praying around the middle of the field and stuff like that. And everybody's like, that's really neat and stuff. But I hope that I'm sure that it's not just the only day that they pray, and that connection is so vital. And young people, we as adults have to help young people make that connection.
Absolutely, I did when I just finished my master's in theology, Ed was my advisor, and he was great. And we were coming up with I felt like, you know, whether it's a school or an athletic department, you know, I've always creature a habit, but you know, coming up with a mission statement, you know, and Ed was like hugely instrumental for me, you know, just talking to him. And the beauty of, I felt like this was a great job for me too, because, you know, Pope John Paul he's known as the greatest sportsman to ever hold the papacy. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was huge with the World Games. He, more than any Pope, he viewed sport as the platform that you can bring people closer to God.
Yeah.
You know, and we, when you walk into PJP, there's a big mural, and then under there is our mission statement that Ed was instrumental. So, Ed, if you're listening, I thank you for that. I always talk about, it's an N1, right? When you talk to, and again, the benefit of me being in high school athletics right now is, you know, I know, you know, my two sons just finished their careers, and I have a daughter that's you know, in knee deep in it right now. And you know, when parents are looking for schools, it's what I call the end one philosophy. It's school plus one. Now, most of the plus one for us is athletics,
right?
You know, and you know, talk about, you know, you know, as a kind of the COO of the whole shebang, you know, is it proper for us to be promoting athletics as the hook to get quality students to our schools? Because I think it is.
Well, I think we would be naive to think that it's not, first off.
Yeah.
Okay. And it would be the same as if O'Hara's got a strong theater program. Okay. If that's the hook that gets a young person to look at O'Hara, we would be foolish not to use that.
Sure.
So the answer is yes. I don't think it's wrong. Now, you have to. We as adults need to make sure that we put in perspective where this fits into the student's full development, and that's where sometimes I think adults and parents sometimes get off track a little bit. You know, And so we as adults have to work on that. You know, you coached people, I coached people, you know, what I remember, I always would tell coaches at a seminar, I'd say, well, what can I tell a parent that's going to make them happy? Your son's going to play the entire game. He's never going to come out. I mean, other than that, you know, he's not going to be happy.
Sure.
You know? And so we have to put it in perspective. It's got to be part of the educational experience. And it's an important part to young people. It was an important part to me.
Sure.
But I would always tell young people that, you know, what do you learn from sports? You learn about teamwork. You learn about humility. You learn about giving for the sacrifice for the betterment of a team. You learn about a lot of skills that are going to be good for you moving forward. And so I look back at my athletic participation, and you know, I'll be honest with you. I even picked a college. I went to a science college because I was a good student, but I wanted to play basketball.
Sure.
I mean, so,
no doubt.
I mean, but, you know, we need to let young people say, look, don't let sports use you. You use sports. If you're a good sports person and you have a chance to get a college scholarship at the high school level, then we need to impress on them, work hard, be a good person, you know, so that when these college coaches like you come
sure.
around, you know, they're saying, hey, this young guy or this young lady meets all the qualifications we have. But I think the danger, Joe, is if you're only looked at as a sports place and there's not a commitment to the academics and there's not a commitment to community service and the religious, the Catholic faith, then that's a problem.
And I agree with that. And I don't think it's ever been harder to be a high school coach than it is right now.
Yeah,
because, you know, parents and to your point, agree 1,000%. Kids are no different than they were 50, 40 years ago.
No.
They're going to push the envelope. Most of the time, they're going to fall back in line when necessary. You know, boys more than girls have the propensity to screw up. You know, mm-hmm. when you get them together,
yeah.
Which is the, you know, it's as old as the history of time. But I really believe it's parents that have really changed the dynamic. And as a coach, you know, trying to say okay, and. It happens at college, too, because you want to make sure that, okay, you know, I know at Villanova, you'll get fired well, you know, much sooner by bringing in a renegade degenerate that doesn't buy into the mission of the school. But even in high school, when everybody's trying to attract that number of, you know, student athletes that are you know, it's that, you know, to your point, it starts in fifth grade, but, you know, and then you know, having to navigate those waters, what's immaturity from bad character, what's the tail wagging the dog, you know, is it my job, you know, I used to say, hey, my goal, I love that challenge because I got to try and get that kid to see a bigger picture, you know what I mean, because right now he doesn't.
Mm-hmm.
He thinks he's going to the NFL, or he thinks he's, mm-hmm. you know, it's about him. And then what, you know, I'm sure talk about some of your greatest success stories where kids that came the furthest, you know, as people, as character, and stuff like that. But
now you can't, and you can't, as a coach, you can't control all the noise around these young people. You really can't.
No. And now more than ever, there's noise.
And there's noise, and there's social media, and there's all kinds of noise. But understand, I believe this a lot, and I believe this more with males because I was involved more with males. And this
sure.
is no disrespect. I have four daughters, three daughters, one son, three daughters who all played sports, and two played in college, like your daughter who played. So they need role modeling as well. But these young men, in a lot of cases, the coaches, coach, father figure, a lot of different things to them. And in a lot of cases, the coach is the first time this young man has been held accountable.
Absolutely.
You know what I mean? I think about a situation at O'Hara, and this is where one of the greatest things about the job is when you're the president of a school like that. You know, I would call kids in my office. And the funny thing is when you call them in, they're sitting outside the secretary's office, and they look like they're about ready to die. And I come out and say, you're not in trouble. Come on in. And I had this interchange with a really good student athlete. He was a really good athlete who I thought could do some great things, and hopefully he still will. But he's constantly late. So I noticed he was getting all these late slips at school. And so I said to him, I said, do you want to play college sports? He was a football player on our football team at O'Hara. He says, yeah, Mr. Frusher, I like to play college football. I said, really good. I said, so are your grades that I'm looking at, are they the best you can do? And he says, nah, you know, you know how it is. Nah, Mr. Frusher, I could do better. So okay. You've been late 21 times. And what's that all about? Well, you know, sometimes I don't get up and sometimes I do this. And I said, oh, okay. I said, so you're late and you're not giving 100% all the time. So tell me why I want you on my team. And then they look at you like, wow. And then the kid who doesn't wear his uniform, like he doesn't wear his tie, or I forgot my tie. I'd say, do you ever come to your football game and you don't bring your uniform? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if you didn't come to the game and you didn't have your uniform, you think the coach would give you somebody else's?
Sure.
The answer is no, you wouldn't play. So you never would forget to bring your uniform to school, to the game, but you're forgetting your tie today. Or if you, would you be late for the bus if you knew the bus was going to leave without you for football? No. Then why are you late in the morning? So when you can relate those type of experiences, instead of yelling at a person saying, be on time, it's like, look, this is why you have to. Because, you know, and some kids it clicks and some it doesn't.
No.
And some it takes more. And so the coaching part, which is the same at the high school level as the college is, you know, kids are looking at you every day, you know, and you're constantly coaching each day. And that was, for me, was a lot of fun at O'Hara because every day I was in the hallway, I was in the cafeteria. You're interacting and you
gives you juice. Yeah.
It does give you. It juices you up. It really does.
That's
and
awesome.
It's a juice that you, a different kind of juice that you get when you're coaching college or coaching the NBA.
No,
really, just a different one.
Because you're molding them too. I mean, that, you know, whatever, 14 to 18, like they never get that back. You know, a lot of times, not that you're dealing with finished products when you get to college, but man, you know, it's kind of, you've been formed, you know, by the time 18 rolls around, like, you know, if you're not where you need to be, then it's damage control. And then we're taking remedial steps. But, you know, the opportunity that, you know, that you have, and especially to your point about males, is because, you know, we the maturity is so much later than females.
No question.
You know, the bad decision making, like with males, 90% of bad decisions with males come when the group is together. You know, women, any bad decisions that a woman may or may not make, it's usually done in isolation from other women. You put boys together and it's like, it could be disastrous, right?
Yeah, they're crazy. Yeah. They really are. But that's part of what we as educators need to do with young people. We need to, I would tell parents this all the time when I coached at the college level, because I was known, my teams were pretty disciplined and played hard and all that kind of stuff. And parents would say to me, well, look, I really want my son to play in your program because we like your style and all this, your discipline. And I would say a couple things. Thank you, first off. Secondly, I'm not going to make a bad kid good, and I can't make a good kid bad. A person, you can't change a person's DNA.
Amen.
You really can't. But you can impact change if you are consistently telling a young person, you need to be on time, you need to be on time. And if you're not on time, you're going to get a demerit. If you don't give the demerit, then why would I be on time?
Absolutely.
So explaining to young people that there are consequences to actions is very important. And kids, we're all parents. You know, kids will look at, you know, my kids used to say to me all the time, well, Dad, so-and-so of our children would say, my one daughter's my favorite. I said, she sure is. I said, I treat every one of you fairly. Every one of you has different needs. Same thing with the students at O'Hara. You have 800 students or PJP. You have 800 students, truthfully, with all different needs.
Sure.
And the interaction, I tried to get around to see as many kids. And then the kids look, you know, when you come to a sports game, you know, they see you. When you come to National Honor Society, they see you. When you lead the prayer for the mass, they see you. When you're in the cafeteria having lunch with them, they see you. So they're constantly seeing that you're not just sitting. You're actually on their team.
Absolutely. And then your sphere of influence. I mean, right? I mean, it's human nature. If somebody from behind closed doors is addressing you once every 3 or 4 months, most of the time in a negative way, like, that's not influential.
Right.
You know, the fact that you're in the trenches and you're out, you're visible and you're eating with them and you're part of other functions. Like, when you speak to a kid and you're trying to impact him, as you said, it's going to have much more weight because of your credibility with the audience.
Well, and you know, Joe, I believe this. When we were young in our career, and I'm older than you, I'm 60, so I'm older.
You look better.
When you're in young, when the young part of your career, you're trying to make your career, you're trying to make your mark on whatever your profession is, and you're trying to do that and climb the ladder, whatever that means at whatever level. When you get to the age that I am now, I see myself more in a role as an influencer to pass on knowledge that people have passed on to me.
Absolutely.
Now, whether you accept it or not, that's entirely up to you. Just like when we were younger, when people would say things to us, we would choose either to accept or not. And I would also say this. I tell groups this all the time. If you think about two people that influenced your life, positive or negatively, pick two people who influenced your life, and they can't be a family member. Inevitably, it's a teacher or a coach.
Absolutely.
And sometimes it's, oh, you believe what that coach said. He was so tough on me, and, you know, he was the blah, blah, blah. But it influenced you somehow.
Absolutely.
And so we as adults, who interact with young people need to understand we have an obligation to young people to help them grow.
Absolutely.
We don't have an obligation to give them A in every class and to give them a trophy every time. We have an obligation to be real with them, to set goals with them, and then say to them, we're going to go with you. You don't think you can go to this level? I think you can. I'm going to go with you. That's the obligation we have to young people.
I agree 100%. That's great stuff. You know, it's funny when I think of Pat Chambers, you know, Penn State coach Philly guy, and when he was at BU and even at Penn State, you know, it was very much a Philly flavor. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about some of your teams at Wheeling Jesuit with, you know, you had some Philly guys. In
yeah,
the
you know,
process.
It's really interesting because when I went to Wheeling Jesuit, Jim O'Brien was the head coach, who was a Roman Catholic St. Joe's guy and then coached in the
I
NBA.
I didn't know that, you know? Okay.
Jim was a Philly guy, and then one of the first kids I recruited was a guy named Jim Brandt, and Jim Brandt went to Bishop Kenrick. And the interesting thing about Jim, and Jim played for Phil Martelli. At the time, Phil was at Kenrick. This is in the 80s. When I went to do a home visit with Jim, he has two brothers, and they're both priests. They're both diocesan priests, Father Paul
that?
Brandt and Father Joe Brandt.
Oh, one of them's over at my parish, St. Luke's.
That's right. Yeah.
And the other one's out of Mother Teresa Calcutta.
So I go to their house. I'm the assistant coach, and I'm sitting there. And that's how my first interaction. But I had players from O'Hare. We had players from Bonner. We had players from Judge. And we were able to get young guys to come out. And then we had really successful women's teams, soccer and stuff. We started in the early 80s. We would get kids from St. Hubert's and Little Flower. And so there's a little pipeline developed. There's actually a Philadelphia chapter of the Wheeling Jesuit alumni here in Philadelphia.
That's awesome.
But the key thing about Philly basketball, and my son was lucky enough, my son's in his 30s now, but he used to go to Final Fours with me. If you're connected to Philly basketball, it's a fraternity
it's a
that
cult.
People don't understand.
No question.
So like, you know, Fran Dunphy, Phil Martelli, Fran O'Hanlon, you know, those type of guys, you know, you'd run into them anywhere and they're going to stop and talk to you. I mean, that's the type of people. The genuineness of the Philadelphia guys. It is really a fraternity type of thing. And
that's
even though
awesome.
I coached 5 hours away, I was still connected to a lot of those guys. And when you run into them recruiting or you run into them at the Final Four or whatever, it's just a real pleasant thing. I really very, very – I'm so blessed that I was able to grow up through the Catholic League in Philadelphia and play.
I remember being – you know, in those 80s, you'd go down to
the
championships.
That was unbelievable.
I remember being a kid even earlier than that, like when the Philly Pub would play the Catholic League, Overbrook, you know, and Roman, Dallas Comedies, Gene Banks, all the.
I played against Gene Banks.
Did you really?
Yeah.
I mean, the Philly basketball, when I had Steve Jobby on here 2 months ago, I said, how did Philly become kind of the birthplace of the refs? He says, well, the basketball was so good that people kind of navigate. We want to train people that have been around really good basketball,
right.
You know, from high school on up. And I thought I never thought of that perspective. Like, it really is. I mean, the history and the tradition. And funny story for you before we get going here. So, Donald Foyle, you remember Donald,
sure.
Brent O'Hara guy. Yeah. So I'm at my dad and I, his sophomore year, we go down to Palestra and, you know, playoffs. And I was home for break or for a weekend or whatever when I come down. And, you know, sophomore, he comes, he's from the Caribbean, takes the place by storm, takes Catholic by storm, blah, 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 6'10", blah, blah, blah. So the next year, the season starts up, and my dad went down to see O'Hara play because he was a hoops junkie. And he says, I said, how's the Foyle kid? He must just be crying. He's like, he's not there anymore. We don't know where he was. He transferred to somewhere in upstate New York. Now, fast forward, I'm at Frostburg State in Maryland, and I get a job at Colgate University. I played at Dickinson College, and I played for a guy that got the head job at Colgate. We go up to the gym, and high school basketball, you know, I'm used to Philly, right? You know, you got all these legends and legitimate guys. So you go up there, and it's like straight out of Hoosiers, you know, like 5'10", 5'9". Mm-hmm. And I walk into Colgate's gym. And it's a Donald Foyle.
Yeah.
And, you know, 6'10", man-child. But I called my dad. You know, of course, this is pre-cell phone, so I had to go back to the house.
Yeah.
And say, Dad, you're never going to believe, you know, because I ended up coaching there for 2 years. And Hamilton High School played at Colgate's gym.
Yeah. I played in the last game at Dickinson's old gym.
Is that right? You probably rolled them pretty good.
No, they beat us there. And then my senior year, that was my sophomore year. My senior year, we beat them in the playoffs up at Dickinson. But I chose Ursinus over Dickinson. That was the other school.
Is that right?
What a great school.
That's a great league. And basketball. I mean, Ursinus, the basketball tradition they have there, man, it's awesome.
Yeah, they've done – it's really – and it's changed. I mean, the school has changed a lot. You know, I hadn't been back there for a long time when I was traveling. But it's just a great, you know, I've been blessed in my career. I have a wonderful wife that I've been married, you know, who's put up with me for over 30 some years.
That's awesome.
You know, so I just feel really blessed. I feel, I appreciate the opportunities I have. I really appreciate the opportunity of coming on and share some ideas with you, because I really respect the job that you do. And we need more people like you talking about faith and talking about what, you know, helping young people develop it.
Awesome. One final question for you. Yeah. Okay. I'm a parent of an eighth grade kid.
Yeah,
you know, and I'm looking at a couple different schools. Why am I coming to Cardinal O'Hara or PJP, one of the great schools?
Yeah.
Tell me why I'm coming.
Well, the number one reason why people come to O'Hara is the mission, the mission of the school. All the surveys say that the mission direction in each of the classes, the commitment to that, challenging young people to be thinking about their lives is number one. But the second thing I would tell them is your child, academically, socially, spiritually, and socially if they play sports, will be challenged every day. And that's what we don't you want your child somewhere where they're going to be, you know, talked about being great, not just good, and they're not going to be great at everything, but that's the kind of thing that separates us apart. And you know, but what I just said, the second part, other than the spiritual part, is you can get that at every public school. You can't get that commitment to faith based learning at a non-Catholic school, in my opinion.
Awesome. Great stuff, folks. I appreciate you spending time with us for the last hour. Jay, you were awesome, as always, and look forward to following your new role with Faith in the Future here. Best of luck, my friend.
Thanks, Joe. Appreciate it.